Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And now as we get into your word, we pray that you'd pour out your blessings over the reading of it and just the considering of everything that you have to say for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians. This morning we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. And we'll begin right in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Well, that's pretty heavy, huh? Let's pray again. Father, we need your help as we've read your word, and it is alive, it's powerful. It reveals your thoughts and your will for us as your children. Specifically, it tells us to not be partakers with those who practice those things of immorality. That these things shouldn't be named among us. And so, God, we come to you knowing that you are holy and perfect and pure. But we also know that you are merciful and kind. And so we come and we ask that you would be merciful to us and help us. Lord, help us to not be partakers with those who practice such things. And if anyone here, God, is practicing fornication or uncleanness, covetousness, idolatry, God, we thank you that we can come to you for mercy and forgiveness and for help. We thank you, Jesus, that you truly save and you deliver all those who cry out to you for help and trust you. You deliver all of us, and you take us from bondage. You set us free. Jesus, you said that if we continue in your word, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And so, God, we don't come thinking that you're going to condemn us. Jesus said, you didn't come to condemn, but to save. So we come with that expectation that you're going to save, you're going to deliver us, you're going to help us. So, God, as we consider your word now, we are expecting that help that comes from you to be able to overcome strongholds. And so, God, as we now consider your word, just help our hearts to be settled, our minds to be settled, and help us to be believing, not unbelieving, but believing that you're going to give us grace and strength and help. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I look around the room, and what a beautiful group of people. I wonder, and I can almost look at all of us as children. Not that you're children, but I wonder if we were all just kids, 4 or 5 years of age. I wonder who we would all want to be like. I think it's really common when we're young, we want to be like somebody. Somebody that we admire. For example, maybe as a kid, you want to be like your mom, or you want to be like your dad. They're just such special people in your lives. Or maybe it was an older sibling, an older cousin. You thought, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like him, or I want to be like her. Or maybe it was a teacher or coach. Or maybe you were like many others that you wanted to be Spider-Man or Superman. You wanted to be one of those fictional characters. You ever see a movie and then after you come out of the movie, you try to do things that the main... You ever see like a Bruce Lee movie and so many kids, my generation, you know, come out trying, doing karate moves? Well, I would imagine if I were to ask every single one of you, if I would go up to every single one of you, we would have just so many different individuals that we would like to imitate or be like. But as Christians here in our text, we are brought to a certain commonality, if you would, because we're all told and directed by the inspired text to imitate God. We're all told to have this one singular person as our main model to pattern our lives after. And although God to some of us may seem distant, it's not true. God is not distant. God is with us. Of course, we can't see him with our human eyes, but he's present. His spirit is present. And even Jesus, his name means God with us. And God in the spirit, Christ is God, the Holy Spirit, are with us. And we just have to understand, and we come to that understanding that God is with us the more that we do what we're doing here, the more that we study his word. And we learn from studying his word that the way to get to know God and to pattern our lives after God is to know Jesus and to study his life. I want to know God better. Somebody says, Pastor, teach me how to know God better. And I say, well, get to know Jesus more. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know God. And so I titled this morning's message, Imitators of God. Imitators of God, because that's what we are called to be like. As he says in verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. In other words, model your life after God. And notice how Paul puts, as much loved children of God. You are loved by God. Maybe you're struggling today, wondering if God loves you. If you are God's child, of course, he loves you. You are much loved by God. You might be an unbeliever here. You haven't made a personal commitment to Christ, and you're wondering if God loves you with everything that you've done, your past. Of course, God loves you. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you. Of course, God loves you. And the best thing to do if you haven't made a commitment to Jesus The best thing to do is right now do that. Make a commitment to Christ. Say, God, forgive me. You're here for a reason. If you haven't made a commitment to Christ, I believe that reason that you're here is because God wants to draw you into his family. So right now, you can just from your heart. It doesn't have to be anything special or fancy. It just has to be sincere. The Bible tells us that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So from your heart, you call upon Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And whoever calls upon him, he never refuses anyone who sincerely calls upon him. But here he is addressing children, God's children. He says, model your life after God, knowing that you are loved by God. And here chapter 5 begins with the word therefore. Therefore. So this is a continuation of what Paul has been encouraging believers. And we looked at it last week, but we've been studying this book for weeks. But we have to be reminded of why therefore is therefore. Or why the therefore is therefore. You know, this kind of shoots us back. It shoots us back to chapter 4. And the last verse of chapter 4, verse 32, tells us specifics of God we are to model. So in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, he says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Notice this, just as God in Christ forgave you. Paul, he brings up God as an example of how God is and how God was with us. And he tells us to follow that pattern. God was this way towards you, and you be like God. You model God. God was forgiving towards you. God was kind towards you. God has been patient with you. He's been tender-hearted with you. And so you be like God. You could do it. You can do this. God would never ask you to do anything that you can't do. And when you feel you can't do it, the wonderful thing is you have him right there with you to help you. God, I can't do this. I'll help you. I'll help you. I'll walk you through this. I'll help you navigate through this. You just got to trust me. You just got to trust me. And the person who says, God, I'm afraid. God, I'm upset. God, I feel whatever it is, and says, but I'm going to trust you through this. Then you experience the help of God. Now, Paul, he moves to the greatest example of God's love. God's character for us to follow, which is love. Because really, in all reality, all that God does comes from that platform of love. It's love that causes him to forgive. He forgives because he loves us. But love is the greatest motivating factor. When you have love motivating your actions, your behavior, that is powerful. When you've felt somebody, just let's put it on a human scale, loved you even when you didn't deserve it, but they showed you through their actions that they loved you, that's transformative, isn't it? It's humbling. But it's a powerful thing. Love is a powerful thing. And the scriptures tell us here in verse 2, for us to walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. You know, this is the main attribute or characteristic of God, to pattern or to model after, is love. Love is the motivating factor behind God's actions. And as I said, because God loves us, God forgave us. Therefore, Paul exhorts us to walk in love. Some contemporary ways to consider this idea of walking in love might sound like this. Let love guide everything you do. Or another way, lead with love. Or another way, practice, and I like this, the art of loving. By nature, we tend to be selfish with our love. In other words, I love by nature, and this is the lowest level of love. I'll show love. I love because of what I'm getting out of this. I'll love you as long as I'm getting something out of this. Once I stop getting something out of this, I don't love you no more. We got to grow up out of that as Christians. Love suffers long. David suffers not so long. God, change me, help me to grow up. But practicing the art of love, I like that, because how many of you, and you could raise your hand, how many of you have some kind of hobby or some kind of passion that you give yourself time practicing that? How many? I mean, probably all of us. And if you don't have anything, start looking for something. But I'll tell you, you know, to get good at something requires a lot of time and a lot of practice. And I believe God gives us all opportunities to love. But it's not easy to love, is it? Loving consistently is not easy. Some people challenge your love way more than others. And some of them you can't run from. You can run from the boss for the weekend, but you can't run from your spouse, or children from your parents, or parents from your children. You got to hang in there, and you got to practice the art of loving. I think it's a beautiful thing to lead with love, to let love guide, to practice the art of loving. But I want to know what love is. And Paul makes it clear, because some of us may not really know what love is. We look at examples. We look at, well, this is the way my mom loved my dad, or this is the way my dad loved my mom, or this is the way my parents loved me, or this is the way, fill in the blank. And we pattern ourselves after that. We follow that pattern. But God says, imitate me. You know, all of those, some are good, some are bad, but you're my child now. And now I have a path, a way for you to live. And I want you, in regards to love, I want you to walk this way. I want you to pattern your life so it looks like this in regards to love. And he says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. You know, the highest form of love is the love of God. And I don't think it's possible to know what love truly is apart from God revealing his love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to look at a few scriptures, because we're going to see the revelation of the love of God in and through Jesus. And so why don't you turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. we don't got time to get into all of these verses in detail. I'm just going to draw the points out as best as I can. Of course, if anyone has questions after the service, you can ask. If you come up after the service, ask, and I'll be more than happy to answer as many questions as I can. Although I do have a meeting at noon and another one at 1. So the first thing that we're going to see here is how God takes the first step in showing us love. God is an initiator, and love initiates. Love often will take the first step. Look at 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Talking to the Christian community, the household of faith. Let us love one another. Why? Well, because or for love is of God. Love originates from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested, was shown, was revealed towards us, towards humanity, just in general. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. You see the fact that God initiates love? No one said, God, I love you so much, I'm on this quest to find you and to discover you. If God didn't reveal himself to lost man and reveal his love, no one would look for him. No one would search for him. Because all by nature, we are so self-centered. But God reached out to us. He was the one who initiated a relationship with us. Verse 10 again, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the one who takes away our sins, or the one who appeased God's righteous requirement in order for man to be right. Jesus did what was necessary. Remember, he loved us and gave himself for us as a sacrifice. He sacrificed his life because none of us are worthy. None of us could pay the penalty of our sin. But Jesus, he paid the penalty of our sin. He gave himself for us, and he takes away. Remember what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what God did for us. He initiated and manifested and revealed this kind of love. And then he says in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another the way that God loved us, to initiate, to lay our lives down for one another. He says, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You know, what he's saying here is, when he says no one has seen God at any time, just in general, no one has gone and seen God in his full manifestation of his glory and who he is. No one has. So when somebody says, I know God, an indicator to other people that you truly do know God is that you love the brethren. And when there's a people that say, oh, I love God and I have a relationship with God, but they don't love other Christians, John is saying, that's inconsistent. A person who says that they know God, but they don't love other Christians, they don't want to be in church, they don't want to fellowship with other Christians, the evidence is that they don't know God, because if they knew God, they would love the brethren. They would love the family of God. And there were some false teachers that were teaching things about God that weren't true, and they were very hostile towards Christians, and John was trying to help Christians see this early forms of Gnosticism that was starting to infiltrate the church in his day. Anyway, I said I didn't want to get into all that. You can do a lot of that studying on your own as well. But I'm giving you the main idea for this message is that God takes the first step in showing his love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent. God did this. And so God calls us to take first steps. The second thing is God shows his love even to those who don't deserve it. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, notice that word. Not God demonstrated like a past thing. Notice, God demonstrates. Still, God is demonstrating still his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Every time you look at the cross, God is currently demonstrating to you and to me that he loves us. And that cross is a reminder of what he did back then to show us that he loves us right now, today. God shows his love even to those who don't deserve it. Another thing, you could say a third thing, is God's love restores and lifts us up. God's love is transformative. It takes people from the low, and raises us up, builds us up, restores us. This is what God's love is like. This is what we are to model in our dealing with other people. In Ephesians, you could turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," notice this, "made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." He made us alive together. He restored us. Restored us to God. He gave us life simply through faith, eternal life. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Positionally, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. He raises people up. Jesus never came to condemn and destroy life. He came to say, to make people better, to make us more capable of loving in a way that's honoring to him. And it's a process, isn't it? But nevertheless, with Christ's help, we can love. We can be imitators of God even as we are encouraged this morning. You know, sometimes God will put us in a situation where we have to take this first step, realizing that some people don't deserve it. And if at all possible, we could pray and seek to restore and to lift up others in the body of Christ. When we think about love, you know, we ask the question, well, again, how did Christ love us? The text tells us selflessly and sacrificially. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us," and notice, "and given himself for us." Remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 15. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." Notice this, "as I have loved you." And he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his own life for his friends." You know, because God loves us, God gave himself for us, and he sacrificed himself for us. And the Lord, through his word, is saying to us, "Love one another the way I have loved you." You know, Christ showed us what real love looks like by putting others before himself and sacrificing for others. He didn't just talk about love without modeling it. He demonstrated his love by laying down his life for us. And that's the kind of love he calls us to show. Selfless, sacrificial, and a love that puts others first. This is mature love. This is mature love. And this is what God is calling every one of us to grow in, regardless of where we are. What situation might God have you in this day, this week? What might you be facing, or what might you have been dealing with that God is challenging you to love? I thought for the next 5 minutes, I'd invite all of you to come up and just share who it is, the details, and how we could pray for you. Well, we will pray for you, and I have been praying for you, but who might that be? This might be an opportunity for you to model God's love towards that person. You know, you might tell yourself that, well, they don't deserve it. But you've got to also tell yourself that, you know, God loved people who didn't deserve it. God chose to love undeserving individuals. So God, help me to love undeserving individuals. You might need to take the first step and show them love. You know, by modeling God's love for others, restoration takes place. And that is a powerful thing, and it helps lift others up. You know, and the context is within the body, but it could be applied in other places. Now, love is a powerful force, and love is very much needed in the world. God's love, which is true love, right love, is needed in the world. It's in high demand. Now, I want to kind of turn gears here, same topic, but understanding that love is a powerful thing and being high in demand, love is often also what? Misunderstood. Love is often misunderstood. God's love doesn't mean that we are to accept behaviors that are wrong and immoral. Sometimes we can get confused about how to love in situations that are challenging. Those times in our lives as Christians when truth and grace are in tension. You want to be loving, you want to be gracious, but there are folks that are doing things that are unloving and immoral and wrong. And is it the loving thing to just embrace it and accept it? And sometimes we struggle with that tension because we think we are to be loving, and so we compromise. But God's love is not like that. And I want us to talk about this for a little bit just to clear up the possible misunderstanding. You know, modeling God's love doesn't compromise. It doesn't accept or embrace sin. But it stands up for the truth. This is a side of love that I think sometimes we fail in. It stands for the truth, but yet God's love still shows compassion. God's love still shows forgiveness. God's love is long-suffering and is always available to help others do what's right. You might be in the workplace, somebody you've been working with for the last 15 years. You spend a lot of time with that person. Good friends, and they shock you. They tell you, listen, I've been having an affair for the last 5 months. And I don't know really what to do. These things happen. And in those moments, what do you do as a Christian? Do you just say, wow, well, I'll pray for you? I think a good friend would say, hey, wow. Well, I just want you to know that I love you and I'm here to, as best as I can be here. But you know, you might listen, you might be compassionate, you might, but real love would say, hey, you know, you have a responsibility to your spouse. You need to let your spouse know the truth. You need to be honest. And I'll walk you through it, but you've done the wrong. You got to make this right. It's not right what you've done to your spouse. And you know, and God could help you through this. Maybe it's an unbeliever. God can help you through this. And you got to be willing to take whatever consequences there are. But for your own conscience sake and for God's sake, you got to be honest with your spouse and let them know what you've been doing behind the scenes. And I'll be here to help you walk through this. You might need counseling. But you don't just say, wow, you know, oh, that's pretty common these days. A lot of people have affairs, you know. It'll all work out. I love you. You want to go out to lunch? Really hungry. You know, we may be misunderstood by some as being unloving because we share the truth with people. And we try to, the loving thing to do is to share the truth. I mean, if I go to the doctor, if you go to the doctor and I got cancer and the doctor, you know, says, wow, he's got cancer and he's probably got about 5 months to live. And I say, hey, doc, so how's everything look? Oh, you're fine. That'd be so unloving. That'd be, what do they call it, malpractice. And so some people may find that we are unloving when we are loving and misunderstand because we don't compromise, because we don't embrace sin or harmful behaviors. And if we, for love's sake, compromise or accept or affirm or condone harmful or sinful behaviors, we are not modeling God's love. You know, God, who is the author of love, confronted sinful behavior. And that's the loving thing to do. I'm not saying that we are all called to go out there and be sin police and just waiting for somebody to mess up and then pounce on them. That's not what I'm saying. If you interpret that from this, then please see me after service. I must have confused you. Sometimes we will get opportunities, and in those times that we get opportunities, we got to stand for truth, and we got to do the loving thing, and that's to tell somebody that what they're doing is wrong, not embrace it or condone it, accept it, compromise, no matter who they are and how close they are. You know, God, He confronted sinful behavior. And that's the loving thing to do. God's love does not tolerate sin because sin damages people who are practicing it, especially if people are in the body of Christ practicing sin and we don't say anything. We don't do anything. We don't try to encourage them and help them to get out of those lifestyles. You know, Paul, in speaking under the inspiration of God, shows that walking in love means rejecting behaviors that are unloving and sinful and encouraging people to do what's right. That's why in verse 3, look what he says. He says, but fornication. Don't just embrace it. Don't just accept it, because fornication is sinful. He's telling us to walk in love, and then he tells us, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Because being thankful and using our mouth to be thankful, that's godlike. But using our mouth to curse or to talk dirty or to silly talk that is just not edifying as Christians, or coarse jesting when we are using language to put others down, it's harsh. He says, don't let this stuff be named among you because it's not fitting as Christians. And fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, these are all sins of a sexual nature. He's telling us as Christians, hey, as Christians, don't be fornicators. Some of us may wonder, what is fornication? That's a word you don't hear every day. Fornication is any kind of sexual activity, sexual immorality, or things that aren't moral, but anything sexual that's being done, practiced outside of the boundaries of marriage. So to make it just black and white, if you are living with somebody that is not your spouse, your husband or your wife, one man, one woman, husband and wife, and if you're living with a person that's not your spouse, you are a fornicator. The Bible identifies you as a fornicator. You're practicing fornication. That's sinful. Or if you are into some kind of perverse sexual things that the world says, oh, that's okay. Anything outside of marriage between one man and one woman is considered sexual immorality and fornication, or uncleanness connected to sexual immorality, looking at pornography or looking at filth on your phone. This was brought up last time we were together because it was brought up in the previous chapter, and it's brought up again in this chapter. So some of you might think, well, Pastor, didn't you say this stuff last week? Well, I look at it as the scriptures repeating it over and over again. Why do you think that might be? Because it's a problem. And I get it. I was a part of the problem many, many years ago. And God says, don't do this. And so what if you are in a situation where you're living in sexual immorality of some kind, whether you're living with somebody or you are looking at pornography, or you've trained your mind to think in dirty ways, know that that's very unloving. It's really not loving. It's selfish. Love seeks to build others up, not use people. But that's our culture and our society, and it's even been taught that this is okay and it's normal, but it's not. If you want to be a follower of God, but what can you do? Well, if you're living together, you could see me after service, and we can marry you right after service. That's a step in the right direction. I know a lot of folks that realize, wow, we're not living right. And I want to do what's pleasing to God. And the other person says, I want to do what's pleasing to God. And you fit the biblical, if I don't know what I'm trying to say, certainly you guys don't know. The biblical mandate, the biblical institution of marriage. Biblical institution of marriage. And so if you fall in the biblical institution of marriage, which is one man and one woman for life, that's what God designed. And we can arrange the marriage within a couple few weeks. Today, if you really want. I got a few meetings, but we could do it later on tonight. I'm free. And I'm not joking. I'm serious. We can help you do things that are pleasing to God. Maybe it's not a relationship like that. Maybe you have, or maybe you're in a relationship with a person who really shouldn't be in a relationship with, and you know it. Maybe you need to break it off. For Christ's sake, the loving thing to do would be to break it off so that you can walk in holiness and purity, because you know that that relationship really is not going anywhere. Maybe you got an addiction and you need help. Maybe the first step in getting help is confessing that to somebody. And then maybe we could see how we can get you connected to a group that can help you, a Christian group that can help you. The thing is you want to be set free. Personally, I think that if you really just cry out to God and just surrender and ask Him for forgiveness and repent, I believe God can deliver you. I really do. I believe God can deliver you, but you got to trust Him. And I understand that sometimes people have a hard time and they need some help, and we're here to help you as best as we can. Now here comes the thought that you really got to consider. And this should be a motivating thing for us. In verse 5, Paul says, "For this you know." This is no secret, saints. This is no secret. God is very clear. Now, some people aren't clear about what happens to people who live like this and profess to know Christ and they live like this. Some people aren't clear. Some people, by their behavior, they think they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the scripture is very clear. I don't know how you can soften this any different. And it's better to be clear than to be affirming and misleading and giving people false assurance that they're right with God when they're not. And so he says in verse 5, "For this you know," it's no secret, "that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, some of you might be struggling as Christians. And I get that. Because I'm a Christian and I struggle. And you're fighting. You're saying, "God, change me. God, I don't want to be like this. God, help me." You might stumble, you fall, but you get back up. And the Bible says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets back up. In other words, though a person that's righteous blows it completely, number 7 is the number of completion, that person gets back up because they're a child of God. And we're not perfected. We're not perfect. Not practically. We're growing. But that's very different when a person stumbles and falls and really wants to seek God. You know, we have our struggles. We're sinners. That's very different than me saying, "God knows, He understands. We love each other. God knows that, you know, we love each other. We don't need to be married. That's just a piece of paper. You know, I can love God and we can live just like this. The scripture says otherwise. What are we going to do with that?" Or a person who justifies sin. "Oh, God knows that I'm just a sinner. I'm just going to blow it. He made me this way. This is the way I'm made. God loves me just the way I am. I can do these things that completely go against God's will because it's revealed in the scriptures. Anybody can read it. It's not," some might think, "Well, Pastor, you're twisting the Bible." If I'm twisting this that's so clear, then I would say, "I am sorry, but you are warped. You are warped in your thinking. I think it's just so clear." And so that's very different. And he says that anyone who practices, anyone who lives a lifestyle, anyone who is engaged, and this is not it, but this is just what their lifestyle is, you know, doesn't have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And he says, let no one deceive you. Because there are preachers and teachers in the world that say that these lifestyles are okay. This is nothing new. Paul was dealing with that kind of stuff in the first century. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. They're empty words because they're telling you something that's about God that they're presenting as true. But when it comes right down to it, this is what's going to happen. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's what they are. They're children of disobedience. Men, women, practicing these things, believing they're all right with God, they are not walking in the love of God at all. They're walking in their own desires. And that weakens society and culture, as we can see it every day. And there's going to be a judgment that comes upon the sons of disobedience. The important thing to know and to be reminded of is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and to repentance. God doesn't want to see people go to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. People go to hell because they choose not to receive Christ. Christ made himself available for everyone. Remember, we thought about it earlier when I said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but has everlasting life. And so the loving thing for us to do as Christian is to not be partakers with them. What relationship might you have to, because you've tried to encourage them in the things of God, you've tried, and now they're more of a bad influence on you than you are a good influence for Christ's sake on them. At this point, who might you need to cut out of your regular fellowship with, if you will? Or maybe who in the body of Christ that you know, I may not know, but you know that they're living in a way that's not right. And you might have to lovingly pray and ask God, how can I lovingly talk to them about how to get things right? Because they profess you, Lord, how can I come alongside and help? God, give me wisdom. Well, I had so much more prepared for us today, but I think this is enough. We've heard a lot today. And some of us have some work to do in our own lives, in our personal lives, some changing, some repenting. Maybe there's somebody that we got to talk to after service or throughout this week. We got work to do, but it's a good work. Walking in love and showing the love of Christ is a good thing. Now, it might be misunderstood and somebody might think you're unloving, but God knows what you're doing, and God says that is the right thing to do, and I can get behind you, I support you, and I'll help you. Walk in love as dear children of God. Be imitators of God, knowing that God loves you. Be like him. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. And as we close the service now in song, we pray that you would pour out your blessings over just our time, that it wouldn't just be something we did nothing, but on the contrary, we received from you, and we're going to be faithful to do what your word tells us to do. We're going to let love lead and be faithful and obedient to you and leave the consequences to you. Help us to use good judgment. Help us to use wisdom when we communicate with people, and that we would be like you, Jesus. As you said, I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save. Help us to love like you. In Jesus' name, amen.